Okay, this is week 3, class 2 of TH-309, Blood Covenant, part 2. Okay, now, go ahead and turn to page 18. Page 18 of your syllabus. And let's begin taking a look here in this. Now, if you remember, in the covenant ceremony, weapons were exchanged. And this was a commitment that the one partner would fight on behalf of the other and defend the other. And this commitment extended to the other partner's family. Look over in 1 Samuel. Passage we've looked at before, but in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want to point something else out here. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword." See that? So again, we see the blood covenant identified in what was happening here. Jonathan gave David his sword. Now, this is really an interesting thing because in my mind, you may remember it. I don't remember another reference to David having Jonathan's sword. Now, it may be there in Scripture, but offhand, I can't remember this. But nevertheless, Jonathan gave him his sword. This is part of the blood covenant exchange. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I realized that we had a course on spiritual armor, but we will do some review on that tonight and we'll do it from the perspective of blood covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now again, you can see, a covenant aspect to this, where it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Thinking strictly and only in covenant terms, this is a declaration that when it comes to warfare, the battle's not yours, says the Lord. When it comes to warfare, the weapons that we use are weapons that come from God. Well, along with that, this states that engaging in warfare, it better be done with God's weapons, because apparently, based on this, we don't have enough weapons of our own to do it the way it's supposed to be done. And so he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now stop right there and kind of think a little bit about the way things are done in the body of Christ. How many times Christians try to figure out how to deal with their problems. I don't care what problem it is, just how they sit down and try to figure out how to deal with their problems. And quite often, this is you could really summarize a lot of what's called pastoral counseling with this. "Pastor, I have a problem. How do I handle it?" Well, I can give you some input, but truth of the matter is, you already know how to handle it. You just don't know how to handle it. In other words, what's the Bible say? Well, weapons, warfare, God, so on. Okay. So the weapons of your warfare, the warfare against this problem, are mighty through God. Therefore, don't you think maybe it might be better to talk to him about this instead of me? Because your weapons aren't going to be mighty through me. Pastoral counseling in this kind of a situation should be leading the person to understanding this point, not trying to rationalize a way to handle the problems. Well, so many times, it's a rationalization as opposed to approaching it from a spiritual perspective. And there are natural aspects. We'll see this here a little bit later on. There are natural aspects to fighting spiritual battles. This will make sense by the time we finish this whole section here. But you have to understand the source, not of the problem, but of the answer. The source of the answer is God. So no matter what your ministry is, the source of the answer to any problem you would face is God. No matter what's going on in your family, the source of the answer to any problem that you're having is God. Now, I can pray with you, but I can't give to you that weapon. That comes from God. Now, here in your outline, if you notice, it says, internal warfare takes place in the realm of the soul. It doesn't take place in the realm of your spirit. We're not talking about sickness and disease, okay? I mean, not directly. Because sickness and disease is a physical thing, but the way you handle it is in the realm of the soul. So internal warfare takes place in the realm of the soul. External warfare takes place in the realm of the spirit. Now, I know somebody could say, well, what about demon possession? We're not talking about that, and we know we're not talking about that. Alone, we cannot be self-equipped for warfare against the devil. The weapons necessary come only from God, which is a tremendous, tremendous statement, because what it means is, again, thinking only in covenant terms, God is saying, look, we've entered into a covenant, and because we've entered into this covenant, part of my responsibility is to make available to you every weapon that I have. And I'll just clue you in, every weapon that I have is more than a match for any weapon that the devil has. So therefore, I'm giving to you everything that you need to see victory in every area of your life. But now, you have to keep in mind, victory is relative to accomplishing God's will. For example, some people might look at what Paul went through and ask the question, where's the victory in all of this? He had his feet beaten. He had his back beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was floating at sea. But he was delivered from it all, was he not? Okay, so here we have victory. Victory comes with a price. And remember, Paul had advanced spiritually to the point that he got Satan so angry, Satan sent a personal messenger to buffet Paul. Now, on the one hand, that is a tremendous badge of honor, to be so far along in God that Satan takes personal interest in what you're doing. You know what? This might come as a real blow to a lot of people's ego, but I don't know that the devil knows any of our names. He's not God. He's probably got a lot more things to deal with than us as individuals. But Paul, on the other hand, this guy even got the devil, Satan's attention. Now, you've got to be doing some real damage to get Satan's attention. And so Satan says, man, I can't put up with this anymore. So he sends a personal messenger to buffet Paul. Well, you know, what a badge of honor. I'm doing such a great work for God that Satan himself sends his own messenger. However, there is a downside to that badge of honor. You know, you talk about war heroes and medals. How many of you know you don't get a Purple Heart unless you've been injured somehow? You know what I mean? So there's a price to pay for that Purple Heart. There's a price to pay for a messenger of Satan. However, Paul was delivered from them all. Praise God. So yes, there is victory in all of this, and it comes through God's weapons. Now look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, another way that this could have been written, so that he might set free everyone who is ensnared, enchained, or enslaved by the devil. Now, look at another passage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, talking about Jesus. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now again, can you see how this 57th verse, that's a covenant type of statement? He gives us the victory, not just because of us, but it comes through Jesus. Again, think in terms, Jesus being the point man in this whole covenant thing. All right, He gives us this victory through Jesus. We get to the Father through Jesus, Jesus being the door. The Father gives us the victory through Jesus. Jesus accomplished it. It's now passed on to us. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This, well, I'll tell you what, if you ever need encouragement in your life, here it is. You know, have you ever been around Christians that say things like, "Well, God, I just don't believe God loves me anymore." And that's based on what? It can't be based on this. This passage says nothing can separate you from His love. Absolutely nothing. That means, you know, you can live like the devil, but God still loves you. Hard for our minds to comprehend that. But again, we're not deity, so we don't understand it. But it says right here that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, you know what? You've got to be a pretty mature Christian to understand that to the point of being able to write it this way. Well, you know, the more I get into the Bible and read the things that Paul wrote, I admire him more and more and more. Boy, this guy had a walk with God that I don't know who else has had such a walk. Because, you know, so many Christians down here, we fuss about what Paul wrote. And he understood it enough to write it. Go figure. So anyway, he says here in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Then if you think about this, and what all of this is saying in here, we did not defeat the devil. Jesus did. Okay? Now, by entering into this covenant with God through Jesus Christ and being born again, what Jesus accomplished is passed on to us. So, think of it from this perspective. Do you believe that Satan could ever get one over on Jesus? No, Brother Martin. Why, that's preposterous. That would never happen. Okay? Then, shouldn't we see ourselves the same way? Because if that victory has been passed on to us, then, really, from God's perspective, He expects us to live the way Jesus did. In other words, we have the right to do to Satan or enforce on him what Jesus won. See, we didn't win it, but it's been given to us. The victory's already been given to us. And in your outline, look at this. In the most literal sense, spiritual warfare is not defeating the devil, it is enforcing the victory Jesus won. Now, again, we talk about, you know, defeating the devil and defeating demons and all that. And, you know, I'm not saying you correct people when they say that. I'm just saying in the most literal sense, we're just enforcing the victory that's already been won. Because Jesus is the one that beat them and the victory has been given to us. And so when you think about it, you know, when you get into warfare, spiritual warfare, one of the things that you can say is, "Now, Satan, Jesus already whooped you. You demons of this or devils of that or whatever, Jesus Christ has already defeated you and that victory has been given to me." Now, I am a child of God and I'm a covenant partner. And because of that, I've got his weapons. Now, devil, in the name of Jesus or as a representative of Jesus Christ, I am telling you, get out of my home, get off my kids, get, you know, come out of the neighbor's cat, I mean, whatever it would be, whatever it would be, we have that position because of our relationship with God. This victory has been passed on to us. His weapons are now our weapons. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, understanding blood covenant can help you get to the place of understanding spiritual warfare more and more. All the shenanigans that so many Christians go through to try and, you know, they're trying to cast devils out of everything when the devils aren't there. They're trying to do all kinds of crazy things, goofy stuff, to get the the devils out of people and off of people and all this other. When, yeah, I mean, Jesus never did any of that. Think about it. And they never did any of that in the New Testament. The apostles, they never went through a bunch of, really, some of the stories I've heard. Have you ever heard or read about how these, these witches, covens, you know, they go through their ceremonies and they, you know, draw things and sprinkle stuff and all this other. I've heard stories of Christians going through, I mean, not the same thing, but a variation on that theme to try to get devils to stop this and stop that. I mean, this is just plain stupid. I mean, it's just plain ignorant. You don't see a pattern of that anywhere. Not even in the Old Testament do you see a pattern for anything like that. And in the New Testament, Jesus didn't minister that way. He just spoke the word. He exercised his authority. In the life of the apostles, what you see is they just spoke. Paul, the girl that had that demon, Paul just turns around. I mean, finally he had it up to here. He turns around and he says, "In Jesus' name, get out." And the demon came out. He didn't do the shimmy, shimmy, cocoa bop or whatever, trying to get... He didn't... He just turned around and did it. Got him in trouble, but he did it. Got him in jail, but he did it. Now, I'll tell you, one person out of all of them that was happy about that was that little girl. I mean, there might not have been a whole lot of other people happy about it, but that little girl was happy to be free of that devil. I've never heard of anybody testifying and saying, "Oh, I'm just... My life was so much better when I was possessed by devils." I am. So anyway, his weapons are now ours. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles, once again, is talking about a militaristic type of plan. A very well laid out plan of attack and so forth. Now, in verses 10 and 11, there is covenant imagery here. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God." All right, we've entered into the covenant. God's given to us his armor. He's given us his power. He's given us his might. Okay? Now, you know, here's something that's interesting. Think of it like this. And I'm only using this to illustrate, not to try and create new theology. But you know, Jesus did make the statement, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Strictly from a covenant perspective, God was bound by covenant law, if you will, to give us the Holy Spirit. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now again, those words are not in Scripture, but I'm just using this to try to illustrate a point. In a covenant, just because your partner gave you his sword doesn't mean you ever used it. Doesn't mean you have to use it. Likewise, with the Holy Spirit, God has given the Holy Spirit, but it does not mean that all Christians receive and use this gift that God has given to us. Well, you know, it almost makes you wonder how God puts up with some of us the way that he does. Especially those of us that maybe for years denied, you know, this work of the Holy Ghost and all of that. Oh, goodness. I am so glad I chose to let my eyes be open. You know, I'll just soapbox here for a moment. It really is interesting to me, with my upbringing being no different than the upbringing of so many others, why did I choose to change? And many of them have not. A lot of you, you understand what I'm talking about. You've been there. What is there that's different about me and Charlie and Judy and I mean, I could go on and on with others. What's the difference? What is the difference? Well, the best answer I've been able to come up with at this point in my life is that there's something in us that is more teachable than what is in the others that are still rejecting. Maybe that teachable something is in them, but apparently it's a whole lot deeper and more buried in them than what it is and what it was in some of us others. But I'll tell you what, I thank God that whatever it was in me that I had in my character that caused me to be teachable, I thank God it was there. And guys, honestly, I don't know what it was I did that made it be there. Because I know of people that have heard the same kind of teaching that I have heard, but they have rejected what the Holy Ghost would do, and yet I didn't. So I don't know what it was about me and others that I know. I don't know what it was that we did differently that caused us to be teachable. Because, you know, there are a lot of non-spirit-filled people that really do have spiritual hunger, but it's like the hunger only goes so far. I don't understand the difference in these qualities, but I thank God for spiritual hunger. And I thank God that I'm still hungry. And I thank God that you're still hungry and still desiring to learn. Listen, before we continue on here, let's go ahead and take a break. Come on back, and we'll carry on at this point.